remind you of this, but I think I also want to emphasize this today. Each one of us have different things going on, different interests, different priorities. But let me remind you that the most important thing in your life is the state of your friendship with God. Okay, that is not an alarmist statement, but rather just a reminder to you that if you want to see the things in your life work out the way God intends, remember that this is the key for it. The most important thing in your life is not the troubles that you have, and it isn't even necessarily the state of your walk with the Lord as far in terms of how far you've come. The most important thing is the connection between your heart and the Lord. I put this little picture of a hose there to remind you that this is really the case. You and I, who have believed in the Lord, we live not because we have right doctrine. We live because by God's doing, when you believed in Jesus, he connected you back to himself, right? His spirit dwells within you. And it is that allows us to have life and have it most abundantly. And so when we talk about the state of your friendship, I recognize that, you know, those are maybe words that are weaker than they need to be, but hopefully it conveys the sense of what I'm trying to get across to you. When there is places of disagreement between you and God, it's like the hose that connects you to him is kinked. And so the flow of life to you is hindered. And so that's what you need to give attention to. Watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flow the springs of life, the issues of life. So keep that in mind. As you are working out whatever is going on, just remember you have a friendship with God, and that needs to be your priority. And everything else will then find provision in God to have it addressed. Okay. Secondly, one of the things that we considered, and we're going to be reading from Joshua again, but the word of God to us, you know, the Bible and making use of it, it's not an added responsibility or one more thing that we have to add to our plate. But rather, it is God's gift so that you may succeed. Not so that you might be in his good books. If you read it enough, you're in his good books. And if you don't, then you slip down off that list. Nothing like that. It's too late for that. But rather, for you and me who are beloved of God, God gives us his word so that we might succeed. That's why we want to be diligent to make use of it. Not to impress him, but rather that he could move in us and through us, that we might succeed in what it means to be who you and I are, okay? And one of the things that we have seen and made an emphasis of is that his word belongs, yes, in your heart, and yes, in your mind. These are things you need to be considering and thinking through and making plans in view of, but it also belongs in your mouth, okay? And last week, we just touched upon the reality that the scriptures paint about how we can be defiled as we walk through this world. Okay. Now, that defilement is not merely in the sense of you did some horrific thing, you sinned against God, and now you need to be brought back into a right state with him. Okay. In other words, we're not just talking about the effect that sin can have. We're also talking about the more subtle effect the world can have on the way we think and on the way we react and on the way we plan and the way we prioritize. And just walking in this world, remember, this is not yet under the dominion of God, right? Jesus referred to this place specifically as being under the dominion of our adversary. He called, you know, when he was about to be taken away to be crucified, he said, the God of this world is about to come. Okay. So who was he talking about? He obviously wasn't talking about God the Father, right? Remember that this place has fallen. And so just being in this place can have an effect on you as you go through it. And one of the effects the word of God can have as you just read it to yourself is to wash you from it and reset you in terms of how you think about your life, how you think about what needs to be done, how you think about your priorities. And it is necessary. Okay. Now I recognize that we only touched upon it. I took your attention back to the Old Testament teachings with regards to water being used to being cleansed from defilement. You know, there was a washing that was necessary for sin, or something that had to be done to address sin. and that was the blood, a blood sacrifice. But there was also a special provision to help us when we were ceremonially unclean in the Older Testaments, or in the instruction of the law concerning how to relate to God. And even though the specifics of those two things don't apply to us now, Jesus is the sacrifice, and with his blood, once and for all, he has taken away sins. But also, the water of the word is still available to wash us and cleanse us. Okay, so even though we don't need to go and find a red heifer and burn it outside the camp and take its ashes and store it, and then whenever you needed to be sprinkled clean from ceremonial impurity of some kind, you came across a dead body, or you know, a woman in the time of her menstruation would be automatically unclean. Things that you can't help. It's just part of being in this world. God made provision for it. Well, in the principle behind that, Jesus has fulfilled for us, and his word is able to wash you. And we need to do that. So when you come home at the end of a long day, or when you find yourself just so exhausted by all the things that you have to attend to, even though it might seem to be like one more thing I got to do, take some time and just take a portion of scripture and read it out loud to yourself and let it reset you. Okay, we need to practically use the word. Yeah. There are things that God wants to open our minds to. And part of that is what I want to touch upon today. But much more than just opening our minds, it needs to be in our mouths. We need to be using the word, not just remembering that I'm a Christian and therefore I'm supposed to have some kind of relationship with the Bible. No, use it wherever you are in your friendship with God. To whatever extent you know, use it. Use it. And then help somebody else use it. Okay, this morning I want to talk about a couple things. I just want to take a few moments to talk about what I'll just say is keep your eyes on the prize. And I also want to talk a little bit about courage by the word. And, you know, I'm far more famous teacher than me said, I really actually only have one message. I just preach the same thing over and over again. And I fear that I have come to that kind of thing there. Like I keep saying the same thing over and over again to you. But take it as a reminder that actually the things that we're talking about, even if we try to break them down into simple little things that we can do, there's a depth. There is a depth to what God has done for us. And there is a depth to the knowledge of God that he wants us to come into that you cannot just simply trivialize or make simple and simplistic, but there is a call on your life and mind to enter into the deeper things of God. And so I hope even though I tend to say the same kinds of things, you'll still see it as there, as God drawing you into the depths of what has been done for you and what God wants you to have and to enjoy. So I want to talk a little bit about the courage by the word. But let me just take one quick moment just to remind each one of us who belongs to the Lord here, that we, in this time that we live in, when there is so much uproar around us, and that uproar has legitimate aspects to it, and it has lots of noise aspects to it. Remember, we still are dwelling in a land that is under the dominion of somebody who is not thinking about abundant life, but rather only comes to steal and to kill and destroy. In this time that we have to navigate so many complicated things, from health restrictions and restrictions on our freedom and political ideas and all sorts of things that are going on, I just want to remind you and me to keep our eyes on the prize. We are not of this place, and our prize is Jesus. Okay, I want to remind you, each and every one of us, from the youngest of us to the oldest of us, that you are a servant of the living God. You are someone that he has lavished his love and his delight on. And the real purpose of your life is to see his kingdom come and his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And even though each one of us is in different situations and different circumstances, different family arrangements, different employments, all that kind of stuff, we have different friends, all that kind of stuff, you are still a delighted over servant of the Lord, and your priority needs to be him, okay? So as has already come up, and as you may have heard, right now, There are protests against the restrictions that the current pandemic, or at least the government's reaction to the current pandemic, have put upon us. And there are people protesting in Ottawa. So whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the protesters? Or are you side on the government? Well, let me just remind you, and I reluctantly do this, but in the name of the Lord, let me remind you, you are to be on everybody's side. Okay, you are for every one of those people's welfare, or you need to be at least. Okay, we are not of this place. At the end of the day, all the issues of this place will end, and what will matter is the sowing of the kindness of God into people's lives. So we are for the people who are against restrictions on our freedoms to gather, for example, but we are also for the government and the members of those governments that made those decisions, because we belong to the Lord. Let me remind you of a passage in Joshua chapter 5. They've started their assignment of going and taking the promised land, and Joshua sees a man standing there with a sword. And Joshua asks him, are you for us or are you against us? Are you for us or are you for your enemies? And the man says, no, but I am here as a captain of the Lord of the hosts, a captain of the Lord of hosts. Wait a second here. This is God's servant. He's of course on my side. No, and I want to remind you to be like that angel who showed up. Are you for this or are you for that? No, I'm for the Lord. And I'm for his purposes in each person's life who is here. So please don't get one of the brilliant aspects of the design of God in church is that you are deliberately put with people who are not like you. At least that's how it's supposed to work. Because if you only hang out with people who are like you, God does not have a vehicle through which he can get to things that you or I might think that actually are hindering you and you don't realize it, okay? You know, one of the things that strikes me, and I'm a person who actually has strong opinions about certain things, okay? It's just that in the kindness of God, I've learned that I'm usually wrong about most things, and so it's better for me to keep my mouth shut about most things, although I confess I don't do that enough sometimes. One of the things that strikes me is that many of my dearest friends, and I mean my dearest friends, people that I really treasure and value, and I have learned to listen to them and consider them, they don't think what I think about many of the things that I think matter. They don't agree with me necessarily. And I have come to see that the unity that God works is something that is deeper than do you think the same thing about a particular issue? We need to get beyond the thought that the issues of this place are what is important. What is important is this is a time of extraordinary grace. And God wants us to be busy with his purpose of seeing his kingdom come and his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In people's lives. I don't mean in the general grand sphere of things. No, there are movements in the church that when they understand the idea, we want to see God's kingdom come, God's will be done, they interpret that to mean we need to have Christians at every level of government bringing about Christian ideas about how the world should be. Okay? It's not hard to understand how people would come to that thought. I'll just point out to you that in the history of the church has most been, it's been at its shiniest, if I could put it that way, when they were living under oppression. Even today, you know, the most significant things that are happening through the church are actually happening in countries that are really oppressed, where the church is really really oppressed and they face persecution. I mean, in some ways, the loudest part of the church is in the West, but the most significant things that are happening is not in the West. That's something to be mindful of, that the things that everybody else values need not be the things that we value. We want to value people encountering the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God. We want to value and prioritize people really coming to grips with what it means to be saved. And that is, you have a friendship with God. All the other stuff, by all means, have your opinions and your perspectives on it. It's not like those things don't matter, and it's not like the issues that we are surrounded with are unimportant. They matter. Okay, I don't mean to imply that, just forget about all of that and just think about God. No, but I do want to remind you that because you are a servant of God, you are for God's agenda for each of their lives, from the prime minister to the most wackiest protester that there might be. Okay, whatever might be their agenda, your agenda and my agenda is that each one of them would meet with the kindness of God. Sometimes that's just by me being kind to somebody. Okay? Me being me to somebody. But just remember to keep your eyes on the prize. We are after what God wants. And what God wants is not merely governments being just or people being lifted up in the sense of their rights and their freedoms. What God is after is eternal, right? And that's what we want to be involved with, okay? I hope that came across as clearly as I want. There's a person that I've sometimes seen make comments, and I have to agree with that person. This person, by the way, is Beth Moore, who leads a Bible study. She said, I cannot recommend Jesus enough. And that's how I want us to be. We cannot recommend Jesus enough. How kind he is, how merciful he is, how gracious he is, how he loves the unlovable, how patient he is. Just think about how patient he is with all the things that are going on. You know, I'll go out on a limb here. I don't know where Prime Minister Trudeau is with regards to his relationship with the Lord. My guess is that he certainly doesn't understand being a Christian the same way as I understand it. Let me turn that around. What do you think God thinks about him? I didn't ask you what God thinks about his policies. I asked you, what do you think God thinks about him? The same price that Jesus paid to redeem me was paid for Prime Minister Trudeau. And I just want to remind every one of us, I picked Prime Minister Trudeau because he just happens to be in the news right now. It can be the neighbor across the street whose dog always comes and poops on your lawn and won't do anything about it. It can be that cranky boss that you have who doesn't pay you according to what you're worth. And he pays the guys more than he does you, even though you know better than them. I'm talking about every person who gets under your skin and irritates you. What does God think about that person? Not what that person does. Obviously, that's a different ballgame. But what does God think about that person? And may your reactions to that person be formed by your perception of what God thinks about that person. Okay? We are here not to bring about heaven on earth in the sense of a governorship by God. That's coming. That's not our part. We are here as ambassadors of reconciliation, that people would be reconciled to God. Remember your assignment. Keep your eyes on the prize. Okay. Today, in the time that I have left, and I forgot to set my timer, sorry. Let me take you to Joshua chapter 1 again, even though it's familiar. And again, it seems like I'm saying the same thing. I want to draw your attention to a couple of things, and may it be used by the Holy Spirit to open the door for you personally to step into more of what Jesus has purchased, okay? So let me read. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay? So stop there. Don't need to share my screen anymore. Okay, I have no idea how to do this.
I can stop the
show. Please, yep, go ahead and stop the show. Doesn't need to be up. Oh, there's a button that says stop share. Yeah. Sorry. Okay, so now I have said to you, in many ways, we are Joshua concerning our own lives. Okay. Okay, you may not be leading a nation and seeking to bring them into what was promised to them, promised to their forefather, 440 years on back, roughly speaking. Okay. You may not be the head of a nation. You may not be the leader of a grand movement, whatever. But what God said to Joshua very much applies to you and to me. We are those who have been granted an inheritance that you and I are called to not merely be aware of, know it, but actually possess. Okay? Jesus, with his sacrifice on the cross, secured for us something that Paul prays and says, oh, that you would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Right? I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you might know the hope of his calling you, okay? How the very fact that God himself has called little old you, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you, and the surpassing greatness of his power towards you. This is what he prays in Ephesians. So in a very real way, you and I have a quote-unquote promised land that we are to enter. I don't mean heaven. I mean the benefits of what Jesus purchased. And we are called to lay hold of it. It's been granted, just as the promised land that the Israelites were about to lay hold of was promised and granted. Everywhere where you, where the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Okay. And so you and I are like Joshua. So we can take lessons from what God said to Joshua. And I again want to bring you to your attention that four times God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Now, if you're thinking about Joshua's circumstance, okay, he's about to go to war, like a literal war. He's going to have weapons in his hand, and his people next to him are going to have weapons in their hand, and they're going to go against other people who have weapons, physical weapons in their hand. And people are going to die, and there are giants in the land on top of it all. You can see maybe why God would say to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Okay? Because that makes sense. Yeah. I don't want to die, but I got to go into this situation. And I'm not so keen on this whole idea. And then on top of that, in Joshua's case, he's basically filling Moses' shoes. Okay? And those were very huge shoes to fill. Okay? So yeah, we can understand that Joshua needed to be told to be courageous, very courageous, be strong, be bold, and be very courageous. And I'll just, in case I don't make a point of it down the road, the source of this courage that Joshua was supposed to have was, I have spoken to you, i.e. God has spoken to you, okay? And let me just put this here so that you hear it. In the Newer Testament, we are also commanded to encourage one another. And you will find this as a theme throughout the scriptures, that, that courage is continually associated with God has said something. So let's have courage, okay? So we can see Joshua, the warrior, the guy who has to take everybody into battle, and he has to deal with giants, and he has to deal with enemies of all sorts of people. Okay, he would need courage. But I don't know about you, but when I step out my door, I don't really need to take a spear with me these days. Yeah, I mean, I know there are people in their societies that we have friends down in the States. I have friends who like guns and all that kind of stuff. And yeah, they might want to take their guns. That's fine. But me personally, Titus, I'm pretty sure this is the case with you as well. I don't go outside with a physical spear or a shield of some kind. I don't put a helmet on my head. Well, actually, I should take that back. I'm sure both Christiane and Norman at times have to have a helmet on their head, so that may not count. But you understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to physical war, right? So it can sometimes seem that the instruction that God gave to Joshua is a little bit abstract. It doesn't really apply to you and me because I don't have the kinds of things that they do. But I would like to say that God was actually getting at something far deeper than you might realize because of the wisdom of God and knowing how the world that you live in actually works. You have promises to lay hold of, but the things that are arrayed against you, even if they're not physical enemies, there are enemies who are against you. And more importantly, there are ways in this world that work against you that actually require you to have courage. Okay. Now I'm gonna paint a picture for you so you can sort of see. You know what? I'm gonna be very careful here. I was gonna paint a picture, but my concern is that you'll immediately think that I'm talking about somebody here or that I'm talking about me. And I don't mean to do that. I just wanted to paint a practical picture. Okay, so let me take more personalized then. Okay. I'm not saying this is exactly what I'm going through, but it'll be more. The only person you hopefully will think of is me, okay? Okay, so I am 56 years old, okay? And I wouldn't necessarily say that I have been successful at my career. I'm not a person who's had just one job and I've just done it and just focused on it and I'm now the vice president of engineering of such and such a company or anything like that. I've sort of dithered and dathered and gone back and forth and all that kind of stuff. Now I'm 56 years old. You know, people who get a job these days, they're like in their 20s, right? The kind of stuff that's interesting to do. It seems to me if I were to show up for a job interview and somebody else was to show up for a job interview and that guy was 30 years younger than me and had more hair, okay? Even if I bring things to the table that person cannot bring. I mean, honestly, a 25-year-old, as talented as they might be, they tend to still be hot-headed. They're just starting to mature and to be a sensible human being. They're just starting. No criticism. It's just that that's where they're at. Okay, I don't have to do all that. You won't have to change my diapers if I'm working for you, as it were. But probably, chances are they would go with the young guy. Okay, because it's just the way it is. Okay, so I'm not sure whether all of you people who are younger than me can relate to that, but it is a reality, okay? So not that I'm sitting here pressured thinking, how am I gonna get a job? Okay, because actually from the way my life is arranged, I don't need to get a job at the moment. My wife is the one who works and I take care of I'm supposed to take care of all the other stuff, okay? Now, let's say something comes up and somebody comes to me and says, Titus, can you take this on for me? Okay. Can you imagine that my experience and my age can very subtly form a thought within me, I can't do that? Okay. Is my example too far-fetched for me to make a point? Again, please remember, I'm not talking about anybody in this room because I'm going to talk about somebody who's been single all their life, okay? So I'm not talking about anybody in this room. But can you imagine a person who is now in their 60s, they've been single all their life. If they worked, for example, to even somehow arrive at the point of being married, so much in their life would have to change, right? And so to actually step into something that God may have available, and again, let me just state this for the record. It is not the case that you must be married to have the full will of God. It is not the case that you must be a married person to have the full will of God. It is not. God's design, you know, Jesus didn't die on the cross, get raised from the dead, and immediately tell all his people to get married, okay? The teaching concerning this, I think maybe is underemphasized, and I'm going to stop before I get on track here. But the supply of God does not come through marriage. It comes through the Holy Spirit. And if you're married, there is a supply of God that you can enjoy in that context, and there is a supply of God that you can enjoy if you're single. So please do not misunderstand what I'm saying as to say that you must be married to have the fullness of God. All I want is to paint a scenario. Can you imagine that because of how life, because of how your life has unfolded, it can be difficult for you to imagine having anything different than what you already have? If you've lived your whole life going from paycheck to paycheck, it can be difficult to imagine a life that is not like that. You just start to think it's normal. This is just the way you live. And because you keep meeting with God's kindnesses, you have reason to give thanks. You are praising the Lord for it. But you don't imagine realistically it being any different than this. Okay? Can somebody just give me an indication? Like, am I way off? Can you connect with this or not? And please don't say, yeah, I'm connecting with it if you don't. Can you at least picture somebody, if not you, that this would apply to? Yes? No? I can see you, by the way. Okay? I would like to put to you that there are things in life that need courage to step beyond what we are used to. I'm not saying that what we are used to is necessarily bad, okay? But to have more than what we are used to can require making changes in your life that require courage, right? I mean, if you're used to a certain way of life, again, I'm not talking about anybody in this room. Let's say you've had a rough life. Let's say your life, as opposed to being, you know, you grew up in a Christian home, your parents loved one another and they treated you kindly, and you were provided for all those years, and you've had a relatively comfortable life, and you think that that's what's normal. Let's say that's not you. Let's say you come from a broken home. Let's say you come from a home where you were abused in whatever way that might be, even if it's as simple as your parents had no time for you, okay? Let's say that you grew up in that kind of way, and unsurprisingly, you start running with a rough crowd, and unsurprisingly, that ends up with you being in circumstances that you don't love, but it's your circumstances. These are the people who come after you. These are the people you do. If you want to do something, it's not long before your life pulls you back into the way it is. Can you imagine that to come out of something like that would require courage? It's not an unusual thing if you stop to think about how church is supposed to work. One of the commands that we're given to one another is encourage one another, okay? That is not a reflection that we are sometimes afraid and you have to stop being a namby-pamby baby and just get on with it. That's not what it means when it says encourage. Rather, in that instruction is the kindness and the wisdom of God to recognize what life down here is like. Sometimes people are stuck because they can't imagine beyond what they have, and they need courage to imagine something bigger. A person who is used to a rough life may need help to imagine that it doesn't have to be like this. A person who lives paycheck to paycheck to paycheck to paycheck and is actually fine with it. They are used to seeing the hand of God. And honestly, let's just call a spade a spade. Sometimes when you have an overabundance of money, it's easy to say you're trusting God, when actually what you're trusting in is your bank account. Okay? When you are making $300,000 a year and your expenses are $100,000 a year, it's very easy for you to stand up in the meeting and say, I just want to just thank God for how he always meets my needs. Okay? Now, it's the right thing to say, and I don't mean to imply that anybody who's rich automatically is trusting in their bank account, but you know what I mean? Like, when you're not under the gun, you are not necessarily on the brink of having to say, Lord, if you don't show up for me, I don't know how this is going to get paid. I don't have anything to eat. That's not your experience. So if you're used to seeing God come through for you every moment, okay, there is a blessing in that. There is an encouragement in that. But it can also trap you from not reaching out for more. You know, one of the things that is the most difficult for us to overcome in our life are things that we think are God. Okay, now let me step back and paint a picture. Okay, in the time of Jesus, the guys who were the most devoted to God, at least in their own heads, were the Pharisees. Okay, now, yes, the issues concerning the Pharisees, you know, them loving the praises of other people and they love the most prominent places, that comes about. But you don't go into a life that the Pharisees would have led if there wasn't some thought that God mattered. Okay, now, I'm sure there were people who were just there for the career, but I think a lot of those people who devoted their life to the devotion of the scriptures and to following after God, they thought God mattered, and that's why they did it. Okay, so when Jesus shows up, and remember, he is the one they have been waiting for. He is the one they have been waiting for. He is the one who will fulfill all their hopes and dreams. They don't accept it. Why? Because they had a picture of what God would be like that was not in keeping with Jesus. I mean, come on. The Messiah is not going to hang around with sinners. Like, missing the obvious. If the living God steps foot on earth, he's immediately hanging out with sinners. The most righteous of the people amongst them are sinners. Okay? So here they are thinking, the Messiah is not going to hang out with sinners. Not realizing what they're saying is, the Messiah would not hang out with me. They could not see past their thought of what God would be like. Okay? There are people whose idea of devotion to God, and you know, somebody told me a story that actually illustrated this next point for me, so I'll say it. There was a person who was in a church that was not charismatic, did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, they believed that those things had passed away, therefore, the time when the church was established. And there was this lady who was really in love with the Lord. Okay, who thought these things and understood these things. Okay. And so this lady was ironing her clothes one day and she was just talking to the Lord. And she just said, Lord, I just want more of you. I just want more of you. I mean, if there's something I'm missing out on, I just want more of you. All of a sudden she started speaking in tongues. Okay, which freaked her out completely because she has no basis to think that this is what God would want to do. No basis to think that this is what God would want to do, right? And so it freaks her out. So she calls up the pastor. Says, I got a problem. I don't know what to do about this. And he's saying, well, what is it? What is the problem? And so she starts speaking in tongues. And that freaks out the pastor, obviously. Okay? So I don't remember all of the details. The long story short, this lady had a reputation for really loving the Lord. So they couldn't deny that, she's not like some kook who doesn't love the Lord and has just gotten involved with the occult or something like that. They knew her well enough to know that she loves the Lord. And they couldn't deny that something had happened. But no way are we going to say that this is what God wants for everybody. Okay. Now, that gift changed that woman's life. Okay. So as an aside, the person who told me the story said, people who hated ironing started to iron their clothes. Okay. In the hopes that they would get something the same, thinking that the issue was the ironing of the clothes. But the church as a whole said, okay, well, we can't deny that something has happened here, but we do not abandon our position. Why would you be like that? Why would you be like that? Step out beyond what you know is risky. And this is why God says, take courage or encourage one another. Encourage one another. Every place, as I said to you, whenever God talks about encouraging, it's always connected to something that he has said. Okay, always. You have to maybe dig a little bit, but it'll go back to God has said something about this. So take courage. Okay. So this morning, I guess I just wanted to set the stage that one of the things that the Word of God can do for us is to give us courage, not to go and deal with the mean old boss merely or the mean old circumstance, but also to imagine something bigger for yourself than what you've been used to. I am not saying to you, my dream is to go to Disneyland. Find scriptures that help you go to Disneyland. I am not saying that to you. Okay, I am not saying that to you. What I am saying to you, though, is this. There is more in the Lord than you have experienced up to now. I am so thankful for the reports and the testimonies that people have. And I don't just mean on Sunday mornings. Like if you take time to talk with people, you know, off church time. Like if you I get the chance to talk to Anne, for example. You know, which isn't something that would typically happen. And I've talked with other people in the church outside of the church meeting, and you find out what's going on, and you find out. You know, they're meeting with God in incredible ways that I find always so encouraging, even if they themselves don't recognize it. Okay, so I'm very thankful that it's very clear that God is at work in our lives here. Okay, if you have had the most fantabulous week that you could possibly imagine, there is still more for you in God. There is still more for you in God. There is a larger territory for you to start walking in. And that is going to require courage. And that courage comes from the Word of God. So one of the ways that we need to use the Word of God, and this is what I'm saying to you, is more to support this idea of put the Word in your mouth. Okay? Be reading it, not to yourself, but also begin to, when you're talking with one another, slip the Word in. I don't mean, Norman, let me read the Word of God to you now because I'm supposed to. I heard a teaching. But as you're talking with Norman, or Norman's talking with you, and you're explaining, I'm really having trouble with this. I don't know how to get past this. Or, you know, you're describing a wonderful thing, and the Spirit of God stirs you. Just remind them of something that God says. And you know what? God has even more things than this for you. Or if somebody's really down, and they're discouraged about how their life is going. Inasmuch as it's important that we bear one another's burdens, and it really is, that, you know, we're not just being like the people who say, the Lord bless you, and close the door, and, you know, basically are saying, I hope that works out for you. But rather, we care about what's happening with one another, and we carry one another's burdens. And when we find out that something has happened in somebody's life, we take it up before the Lord, and when we do those things, as important as that is, may there also be a part of our interaction with one another where we're free to say, I just want to remind you that God says this about you, okay, and that even more is possible, and more is available for you. And I also want to encourage each one of us to be saying to the Lord, I want more of what you've done for me than what I have. So send your word to me. See, again, I don't have in my mind, well, again, let me personalize it. I don't think of myself as a person who's hard to the Lord. I'm not rebellious. I don't think of myself as the person who is automatically going to disobey the Lord. I mean, I have thought about that myself before, and I'm not telling you that I always obey the Lord, but I don't wake up in my, I don't start my day. I don't wake up and the first thing that comes to mind is today is a day for me to rebel. I don't think that way. And I don't think you think that way, but that doesn't mean that my eyes are blinded from seeing more that is available to me. And I don't even recognize the blindness, right? There's a saying, there's none so blind as those who will not see, right? There's a blindness that can come, not because your eyes are shut, but because your mind cannot see beyond what you already think. And again, this is one of the advantages of God putting us with people who are not like us. We can be instruments in each other's lives to help us see the more that God wants for each one of us. But the courage you need to step beyond your life comes by his word. So I guess I'm sort of more setting the stage here than anything else. There is so much more for us to have in God. And part of the courage that we need is to step beyond what we are comfortable with. Okay? Again, I'm not advising anybody here just to throw yourself out. You know, I personally, I'm not a big fan of heights at all. When there's something that's high in our house that needs to be fixed, my solution is to call Norman. Okay? And as an aside, if you listen to some of Norman's stories, it's very clear that he does not. He's had some misadventures on high places, but it hasn't stopped him. And it's not like he's not concerned about heights. It just doesn't stop him, whereas it stops me. Okay? I'm not a big fan of heights. So here I am listening to the teaching. Titus just said, there's more for me, and I need to. One of the things I'm being held by is my comfort zone. I'm going skydiving today. I'm not telling you this. I'm not trying to tell you, go and do something that you haven't done before. Go and be reckless. I'm not talking about any of that. What I am talking to you about is, in your friendship with God, add to it the request, help me go beyond my comfort zones. Help me step beyond what I'm used to stepping. Did you notice that in God's instruction to Joshua, he said, every place where the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you already. Okay? So from God's side, it's all given, but there was a requirement to step. So you step into something that's great. You know, there were guys, if you know the history of how Israel conquered the promised land. They were supposed to cross the Jordan, okay, and take the land that's over there. The land on this side of the Jordan, like on the eastern side of the Jordan, was also to be theirs, but they were supposed to go in, okay? Well, two tribes, when they got to the eastern side of the Jordan, they liked it there. This is pretty good. That's what they wanted, okay? Likewise with you and me. We can get to a place in what God has done for us that this is pretty good. I like it here. And it can keep us from stepping out into the more. It can keep us from stepping out into the more. And we need to be those who are asking God, Father, if I am blinded to seeing that I am not stepping out because of I like it here, or I'm just blinded to seeing it. Please open my eyes. Please open the eyes of my heart, right? There was a reason why Paul prayed. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Okay, because we're not talking about a physical blindness, something deeper than that. We want to be people who come alongside one another and speak the word of God to them, so that they can begin to imagine something more. So what I'm saying to you there is, you know, somebody tells you about something that they're afraid of, and you don't just say, and I have done this, so please don't do what I have done in the past. This is what God says. And the whole spirit of it is, smarten up, you idiot. Listen to what God says and get going. That's what the Pharisees would do. But rather, the whole spirit of it is, God wants you to have more. Have you considered that this is what God says? You are sowing into their life, not bashing their heads until they begin to, you know, react, but you're sowing something into their life. It's almost like you can see something bigger for them than they can see. And to get them ready, you speak into their word, into their life. You say something that God has said about is possible. Okay? You're being strategic, if I could put it that way. Well, may the Lord grant you that kind of wisdom and that kind of heart. God wants each one of us to lay hold of the promised land. And we each have a part to play in helping ourselves get there for sure. I gotta walk. Okay? The scriptures do not say, everywhere the sole of Hannah's foot treads, he has given it to Titus. Okay? If Titus is going to lay hold of something, Titus has to walk there. If I'm going to have a deeper experience of healing, I am going to have to walk there. If I'm going to have a deeper experience of prosperity, I'm going to have to walk there. No question about it. But hallelujah, given what I am like, God has given me friends. And you are a friend to somebody else that you could help them come into what God has for them. If somebody's life is trapped, remind them of something that God has said. Or maybe they don't even know what God has said. Maybe their whole thought about themselves is, they won't admit to this, but what they really think is, and even God doesn't like me. So begin to sow courage for a change by saying, you know, I'm not saying that you know this, but the value of saying something like this is beyond what you may be able to perceive. Did you know God really likes you? Did you know that you're God's second favorite person after me? Of all the people on the earth, there's only one person he likes more than you, and that's me. What does that do? On the one hand, you know, it's a lighthearted thing to sort of remind us of something simple, but you're sowing something. Because the courage to change their life is not going to come from self-help programs or the care of the fact that everybody else around them wants them to change. It's going to come by the word of God. It's going to come by the word of God. So let's use the word of God to stir courage up within one another, but also in the people that we are interacting with. Again, not with that sense of the, you know, that Pharisaical, get your act together. God has more for you. But rather, be like God to them and lead them into a bigger place by using his word. Okay, I'll stop there. Father, again, I just ask that you would blow away and make of no effect whatever is not from you, but what is of you. I just thank you that you grant us to step into more. More for ourselves, but also to see others have more in view of what Jesus said. You are glorified by people like us living in impossible things. You are glorified by people who are so limited in what they have, having more. You are glorified by people overcoming this place. And so we just offer ourselves both to bring glory to you by ourselves overcoming, but also to help other people to have more in Jesus. And we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to pursue us with these things and stir us up. In Jesus' name. Right. Amen. I hope you can say amen to it. I welcome if you, I offer these things to you, not